I've entitled today's message, Sound Doctrine, Part 2. Now, in the introduction to this series, which you'll remember took 10 weeks, I undergirded those messages with the passage Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture. How much?
All.
All Scripture from the beginning to the end. From the beginning to the end. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instructions in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Powerful words. It was only this past week that I was asked to go and have coffee with a young man, and I indeed had a lengthy time with him. And he was a young man who once believed in the inspired word of God and indeed had, with his own confessions, an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ as a young man. But now, because of the overwhelming influences of this secular word, including university, he finds it impossible to believe any longer. He finds it impossible, he said, to believe that the words of this book are in fact the inspired words of God. He admitted to me that he no longer knows what's right or wrong because he trusts no man's conclusions. And when I pointed out to him that must include yourself, he was somewhat taken back. He won't be able to even trust his own conclusions about life. What a sad place to spiral down to. I explained to him how the Apostle Paul described in the book of Hebrews exactly what had happened to him. And maybe I'll preach on that one day. It's an amazing insight. Firstly, you drift. Then you become disobedient. Then God intervenes and he says, no, hang on, mature up, you guys. Come on, back you come. But if you ignore it, the next step is willful sin. And then after that, you become indifferent to everything concerning God. And I said, sadly, that's about where you are, young fella. But there's hope. Hallelujah. There's hope. So I encouraged him by prophesying over him. Quite embarrassing, I suppose, in a coffee shop, but there you go. And I prophesied that one day he would return to faith and become a minister of the gospel message that we all love and cherish, and he would do it through the special talents that God has already given to him and are evident in his life. And with all that, can I have an amen? That to the certainty that that prophetic statement will come to pass in that young man's life. Amen. Amen. Now, you may or may not remember how I summarized 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 some weeks back. Let's have a look at it. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's trustworthy. Indeed, every letter is in exactly the right place, for it has been supernaturally designed by a supernatural God. And it has been delivered by God through inspiration from the Holy Spirit into the hearts of chosen men, so that we Christians, in fact the whole world, because God wishes none should perish, might know what is profitable for us, that is, what is beneficial for us as we sojourn here on earth, until the day of what I call total revelation. That is the day when we will meet Jesus Christ face to face, either through death or at his snatching away of that last church generation, be it us or someone, a future generation, a generation of believers that will still be living on the earth at the very moment when the God the Father shall say to the Son, Son, go bring the last of your bride home so that we all might dwell together as one in my house forever. What a wonderful day that will be. Okay, now many of us can recite 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 off by heart. But what is God, through the pen of the great apostle Paul, trying to tell us in that scripture? What does doctrine, correction, reproof, instructions in righteousness, what do they really mean? Well, when Paul speaks of doctrine, he speaks of what is right in God. When he speaks of reproof, Paul is saying, Scripture warns us what's not right. And when he says Scripture is profitable for correction, what he's really saying is, if you're not right, if you're not traveling on the right track, then here's how to get right with God. Great summary, isn't it? Finally, Paul tells us, when we need instruction in righteousness, in other words, once we're back on the right track, then living in the Scriptures and pondering them will most certainly help us stay right with God. And why should we want to know what's right in God, what's not right in God, how to get right with God and how to stay right with God? Why should we want to know that? Because that's the heart of Christianity. And as I've said already, it's profitable for us in this life and in the life to come. What are we targeting today in our message? We're finding out about what is sound doctrine. In other words, what's right in God. And by deduction, we will discover over the weeks ahead what sound doctrine is not. And there's plenty of that going around, I can tell you. Verses 10 and 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul links sound doctrine to the glorious gospel of his and our blessed hope, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we discovered last week, Paul declared to young Timothy that he, Paul, had been commanded by God himself, that is our blessed hope, to be an apostle, so that he might declare boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this commandment was equivalent to a royal commissioning. For as Paul writes in 1 Timothy verse 12 onwards, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I thank with all my being, has not only equipped me, but has enabled me to go forth into all the world, having made me a trustee of his gospel message, that is, the message of hope. For surely Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which Paul then says, I am the worst. And God then entrusted me, says Paul, to proclaim this most precious message, but only after testing me and finding me to be trustworthy, whereby the Lord then showed me mercy and counted me amongst his many faithful followers from centuries past. Consequently, the Lord Jesus, writes the Apostle Paul, he has put me into his ministry so that in me first a pattern might be established for all future believers, that's us, to ponder. And what God wants us to ponder is that Jesus Christ, wait for it, will allow those he calls to faith to be tested. And tested by suffering for his name's sake. And suffering many days, just like I've had to do, writes Paul. But remember, when the Lord tests our faithfulness, it's only a prelude to entering his rest, enjoying the benefits associated with everlasting life. So a little suffering is probably okay. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. And indeed it appears that how we suffer for Christ in this life will be one of the 12, wait for it, 12, at least 12, areas that we Christians, not the world, we Christians will be judged on in regard to our inheritance when we get to heaven. And I might just preach on that in the days ahead, because that's quite interesting. So where did Paul get all this encouraging information from about suffering in Christ? He got it straight from the Master himself, Jesus. Let's look at Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11. This is what Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." When you're upholding the righteousness of God, people don't like it. You will be persecuted for it. But God says you will be blessed. Hang in there. Those people who are persecuted, Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were living a long time before you were today." That was the people he was talking to right there and then. Family, friends, Paul and Jesus, they're both telling us holding on to our faith in Jesus Christ is not going to be all roses and chocolates. We need to count the costs of walking in this faith. And whether you like it or not, this is sound doctrine. And family and friends, if we are believers, then we are all in the ministry, all of us. If you're a believer, you're all in the ministry. And we too have been called upon by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to go forth as well. For we have been commanded to proclaim his gospel message, which is the only hope for mankind. The only hope for mankind. So what if we find water on another planet? That's not going to help us. How are we going to get it here? How are we going to get them there? It's not going to help you beyond death. Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind. Okay, so let's look at 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. We got as far as 1 Timothy 1 verse 1 last week. We'll get to 1 verse 2 today. "Unto Timothy," writes Paul, "my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Consider it. Grace, mercy, and peace. What a wonderful prayer to pour out upon another person. I pray grace and mercy and peace from our Lord upon you, John, and everyone. We pray that so that we might experience God's graciousness, his mercy, and his peace, which is beyond description. You'll remember that I summarized Paul's first and second journeys in my introductory messages. But I think it's time to have a look at who Timothy really was, Paul's son in the faith, and who he really was. Acts 16 verse 1 tells us that he was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. I mentioned previously why Paul had insisted Timothy should be circumcised and Silas, for example, should not be circumcised, even though the Council of Jerusalem had concluded that all Gentiles, that's mainly you and I, and indeed the New Testament believers, which includes some Jews, need only adhere to three things. Three things. Christianity is a pretty straightforward thing, very simple. Three things. Avoid eating strangled animals and drinking their blood. Tick that one off. We don't get around doing much of that. Avoid idolatry. And avoid fornication. We're still struggling with those two as a church, eh? They're the only three things we have to consider as Christians. The young man I was speaking to earlier, he's fallen away from faith because he's now an idolater. It seems that wisdom prevailed, for Paul knew Timothy, a half-Jew, would be better served in his ministry by being circumcised in order to overcome the challenges that the Jewish community, who would insist that he should be circumcised, were he was able to work with that community easier if he had been circumcised. For Paul knew he would have suffered much worse attacks on his ministry, on himself, as he ministered to the Judaizers. Sometimes, you know, friends, we have to bend in order to win over those who would otherwise we would not be able to reach for Christ. Sometimes we've got to go that way a little bit in order to be a bit like them. Paul talks about that. A change so that at least I can reach some people that at the very outside we might save some. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 we discover that Timothy's mother, Eunice, and her grandmother, Lois, were both well known for their strong faith in God. It becomes obvious that both ladies were responsible for schooling Timothy in the Old Testament scriptures. Ladies, this is an address to you. God gives you a precious gift, a gift of an ability to impart the faith of Jesus Christ to your children and your grandchildren, etc., that we men just don't seem to have. We can't do it as good as you ladies can do it. Now, I've said it previously, my parents never taught me the ways of God, never. In fact, it only hit me recently that I realised we as a family unit had never once ever gone to church. Never. But I want to repent of some of those statements I've made previously. And I want to do it right here and right now. For as I was preparing this message, the Lord quickened to me the many evenings that my mother would tuck me into bed. And she'd pray that well-known prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. Simple. Then on occasions, she would sing that familiar song to me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, we are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, loves me, or the Bible tells me so. My mum never taught me the Bible, probably because she never knew what the Bible said. She'd never opened a page. But what she did know, and ladies, I'm still talking to you, what she did know, she imparted to me. And God's Spirit did the rest, putting, as it were, a hook of hope in my jaw, a hope which has never, ever left me, even though I have been tempted often and fallen in temptations almost as often as those temptations. And family, that same Holy Spirit remains active in this church family today. We may not fully comprehend, or you may not fully comprehend, the depth of the word preached here today or each and every week. But by continuing to want to be part of this Christian family, the Lord continues to wash over you, as it were, with his welcoming spirit, drawing us ever closer to his saving embrace, which is the knowledge of and the presence of Jesus in our lives. And you can take that to the bank as sound doctrine as well. Christians, don't allow yourself to be intimidated by another brother or sister in the faith just because they seem to know the scriptures better than you do. Now, as far as Timothy was concerned, Paul hints at the fact he was not a novice in the things of God, not like I was in my world in all my younger years. So we're left wondering, however, whether Timothy's father was a Christian or a heathen. Sad indictment at this point, being Father's Day and all. Whatever the case, Paul indicates that he had willingly adopted Timothy as his beloved son in the faith. And in return, it appears Timothy welcomed that adoption by Paul as his father in the faith as well. So there's a big tick for Father's Day. If you lost your father, there's a father out there for you, especially if you're a young person. But if you're an older person like me, we've still got our Father in heaven. Yes? Amen. We've still got our Father in heaven. Acts chapter 14 and 16 tell us that Timothy was living in Lystra when Paul visited that city in his first missionary trip. It appears that because Timothy had earned a good reputation when Paul visited Lystra for the second time, he invited Timothy to join him on his missionary journey. There's no indication from the scriptures that Paul led Timothy to Christ. Perhaps that was the privilege reserved for Eunice and Lois, okay, after they too were saved, you see. But what is evidence is that Paul had great confidence in this young man, for he personally ordains Timothy into the ministry with the laying on of hands, the scriptures tell us. Three times in the two letters to Timothy, Paul records how he had recognized Timothy as a promising and faithful young man. Three times. After all, Timothy was proficient in the Old Testament scriptures, which was exactly what Paul needed in order to fast track, as it were, the illumination of Timothy to the Messiahship of Jesus, the one who had become the fulfillment of the longing those Old Testament scriptures had ended without being fulfilled. There's a number of scriptural references for that. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 18 and again in 1 Timothy 4 verse 14, Paul refers to certain early prophetic utterances upon young Timothy. Utterances which Paul declares should have reconfirmed to Timothy's heart Paul's confidence and indeed God's confidence in Timothy. Thereby Paul ordained Timothy into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul is aware of how Timothy is suffering at the time. You know, when you read through the letters you can sense Timothy's doing it tough because he's left him at Ephesus. Ephesus wasn't an easy ministry posting. Let me tell you this, there is no easy ministry posting in the world, including Tenterfield. So Paul is realizing that Timothy's suffering for his faith and he needs encouraging, you see. When at last Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, young Timothy, that thee would stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Get your act together, Timothy. Come on, wipe the tears away. As my boys would say, take another spoonful of cement and harden up. Now that's more sound doctrine, the laying on of hands and the prophetic utterances. It appears from Scripture the man or men of God can impart God's gifts to another by the laying on of hands. But let me remind us all what I've also said this morning already. Long before Paul lay his hands on Timothy, Timothy had already shown promise. Yeah? In other words, God allows our giftings to be seen by men and women well before the laying on of hands releases those giftings, thus maturing them or bringing them to fruition. And family and friends, it's important for us to recognize that such prophetic utterances continue to happen today. We can't deny it. It happens too often in too many places. And God continues to communicate with his people all over this world. I myself am a recipient of such a prophetic utterance, or as 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8 in the King James Bible at least calls it, a word of knowledge. For in the late, well, probably the mid-1980s, a pastor by the name of Niels Brown, who years later became a good friend of Deborah and I, he travelled to Mackay, where we were living at the time, and declared over me, I was in the police force in those days, that God had reserved me to one day become a pastor of his flock. Now, he didn't know me from a bar of soap in those days, nor did he know that just prior to that occasion, I had experienced a lengthy period of time or weightiness, not understanding what this weightiness was, dragging my feet around. And on the day it lifted off, I believe God told me that was the weight a pastor carries. To which I then responded, if that's the weight a pastor carries, I never, 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 ever, ever, never, ever want to become a pastor. So Niels didn't know about that. But God knew better. He and others could see the giftings within me, although I couldn't. We're all blindsided by the giftings that God gives us, friends. And so 25 years later, through a set of circumstances that I can only describe as days of waiting or days of suffering, the Lord led us here to this church family. And today I stand before you in my 9th year pastoring this precious family of God. And what a privilege it has been to serve both you and the Lord. Some of you will remember that on the day of my commissioning in the old church, the entire church family walked forward and they laid hands on me that the gift reserved might be finally released. Okay? Now I'm talking about me, but these things can happen to you. All right? And I might like to just add a footnote to that story. The day, the very day, that Deborah and I drove out of the Gold Coast, headed for Tenterfield, still not knowing what was to lay ahead of us, we received news that Pastor Niels Brown had passed away and gone to heaven. Coincidence! Rubbish. Of course, in regard to these supernatural giftings from above, there are certain churches who overemphasize these gifts. And on the flip side, there are certain churches who deny these gifts continue at all. But family, friends, these gifts are around. And we ought not to scoff at the supernatural way that of God. We should not scoff at the supernatural ways of God. But as always, we need to evaluate supernatural giftings through the mouths of two or three witnesses, just as the Apostle Paul warns us to do, knowing that no prophecy is of private interpretation. Even the Apostle John speaks about this in 1 John 4 verse 1. Beloveds, he says, believe not every spirit. Every thought that comes into your head, friends, is not necessarily from God. John goes on and says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Lots of false prophets. So what we're effectively doing here is we're dividing the word rightly. True? That's what we're doing. We're not denying something because it's part of our doctrine. No, we're working out what is right in God. Now my testimony about being a pastor, that particular test came over 25, it was a 25 year lead-in. But eventually God's word came to pass, and it came to pass in the life of a future pastor who refused to believe that God could be right and I could be wrong. Family and friends, what is the subject matter we're looking at today? We're talking about sound doctrine. And in the proper outworking of sound doctrine within the life of the church, we are to be open yet cautious in the delivery and acceptance of God's supernatural giftings. That's my statement. Okay, so back to young Timothy. The scriptures at Romans 16, 1 Corinthians, Philippians, Thessalonians, they all speak of the closeness, the companionship, the trustworthiness between Paul and Timothy. And don't go to sleep on me, we're almost home. All right? We're talking about companionship and closeness now. In fact, Timothy became Paul's faithful representative and even his messenger on occasions. And this reality is found expressed throughout Paul's letters listed in the New Testament of our Bible. What a great testimony before God to be known for our faithfulness toward one another. What a great testimony that is. So faithful, in fact, that we can be called upon to represent as ambassadors for Christ the words of even our earthly fathers in the faith to others from time to time. And that too is sound doctrine, becoming so entwined with each other that we represent the gospel message as taught by Paul first, and in turn as taught by our earthly father in the faith, not overlooking the reality that we all must be prepared to come together and reason around the Word of God from time to time if necessary. This faithfulness that I'm now talking about makes us one in Christ, and such a threefold cord cannot be broken when the winds of suffering blow our way. Let me ask you this question. Do you honestly think that the way we understand the gospel, each and every one of us now, the way we personally understand the gospel, will on the day we arrive in heaven, do we honestly think Jesus is going to give us a 10 out of 10 for our brilliant understanding of the scriptures? And another 10 out of 10 for the way we represented his message down here on earth. Do you honestly think that's what's going to happen? I can tell you for certain, we're all going to get marked down. All of us. All of us. But on the flip side, we're all going to be marked up because of our faithfulness to Christ as well as our faithfulness to each other. Faithfulness through thick and thin, through suffering or no suffering. Paul becomes, as we've already said, a spiritual father to Timothy, using terms of endearment such as my son, my true son in the faith, and my dear son. Paul and Timothy become so attached that Paul includes Timothy 6 times in his opening salutations in his epistles to the faithful. 6 times. And wouldn't we all like to think that we were all so tightly knit together or so well thought of that whenever our oversight or our spiritual father was to correspond with anyone, he would always include our names in the opening salutations of such a letter. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Surely that's the outworking of a true Christian family. And that's where we'll finish my message today. Sound doctrine. What did Paul enunciate and articulate in his letter to the Corinthian church about sound doctrine? A church that was suffering many temptations and needed a bit of correction. This is what he said, and this is what we'll leave you hanging on. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. This is the conciseness of it. Let me now remind you, writes Paul, dear brothers and sisters, let me remind you of the gospel I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you should continue to stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Unless you were part of the congregation, you sort of looked like you were believing, but you really weren't. I passed on to you, writes Paul, what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Number one. Just as the Old Testament scriptures foretold he would. He was buried. Number two. And miraculously, on the third day, he was raised from the dead. Again, just as the Old Testament scriptures foretold that he would do. And family and friends, with that encouragement, I can impart nothing more valuable to you to help you deal with the challenges that your life is experiencing at the moment. With those three statements, Christ died, was buried, and risen again, you need nothing more, for that is the sound doctrine to win your life. and get you into heaven with a great inheritance. Amen. If you're here today and you've never, ever had an encounter with Christ, sermon must be overlooked. Just broke. It's all over. I'll have to go and spend another $5. If you would like to think that you would be part of God's family forever, and your heart of hearts says, I know I'm not right with God, then I would be honoured. It would be a privilege to lead you in a simple prayer. That faithful statement from your heart would see you written in the book of life forever, never to be blotted out. And that on the day that's the most important day in our lives, the day we die, we'll walk into eternity. If you know that your life is not right with Christ, and you want to get saved right now, you want to be justified in front of the living God, then I'd welcome you to come forward. I did it years ago, 30 odd years ago, on my second visit to church. Couldn't get me the first week. He couldn't get me off that chair the first week. I was glued there. I knew I had to go forward, but I wasn't going to do it. But the second week I said, if he talks like that again next week, I'm going to go forward. I want part of this God. And I did. So if you would like to have your name inscribed in the book of life and be certain about it, then you're welcome to come forward and we'll be happy to pray with you a simple prayer of salvation. God bless you all.